Father, I thank you that we are on a pathway, not just to finish our course, but also to have victory in each area of our life. Even in our past failings and struggles, we will end up having victory. Because we refuse to quit. We refuse to change course. Lord, we don't want a shortcut or an easy way. We want to live life pursuing you. Not our own ambitions, our own desires, but pursuing you. You are our strength and our hope. You're becoming everything to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone here this morning. It's funny when God looks at a church and a crowd of people, sometimes we think he stands up at the podium looking at the crowd, but really, he's standing in front of you right now. You know, he doesn't look at us like a group. He looks at us as an individual. And much of I'm trying to be nice today, start off nice, and not against you, but just against religion, you know. Much of even the prophecies that come forth that God has a plan for this church and this group, and we can feel lost in that. Like, oh, that's great. Revival's coming to the prayer center. Good for them. You know, go get them, Pastor Dave. And we can kind of get lost or hidden or hide within a group and not really fully realize that when God has a plan for a group, it's also including each of us that are part of that group. And that we, as individuals, are just as important as the next person. And I know I say this a lot, probably every time I preach, but I think it's because we're not getting it yet. The value of you in God's eyes. And it's because we have a generations of religion that's built a structure of leadership that makes you feel second class unless you are behind the podium. You know how many people, preachers, are behind a podium only because they feel that that's the only place they can be used of God? They're not called to be preachers. They're called to be businessmen. They're called to be ushers or doctors or something or whatever, family man, whatever you want to call it. But they're called to something else, but because they feel less valued, they aspire to be behind a podium. You know, the most important revelation you will get, or let me say the most important revelation that I stumbled across, was how valuable I am to my Father. Not just in what I do for him, but in who I become. How valuable I am as his son to know him. He wants to know me, not just the group I'm a part of. But also that I have a place in this family that is important that I fulfill. I was in a service one time, and the preacher, emceeing. And that time I did a lot of opening the services, receiving the offerings, and introducing the speaker. And they'd make me sit on they had a big cushy chair on stage that I had to sit on for the whole service. I hated that it was cushy, because if the preacher was boring, I'd fall asleep or have to fight sleeping, you know. But because I was on stage, all the different preachers would pick on me. They'd try to make me run. They would use me for examples. They lay hands on me and want me to fall out. And I got smacked in the heads many times. And this one time, it was a very happy service. Everyone was laughing, and the preacher would point at you or whatever, and everyone would start just laughing and laughing and belly laughing on the floor. And so he decided to pick on me, and he laid hands on me and was wanting me to laugh, and I started crying. Just tears bawling out. And I mean, it's one of those, I hit the floor because not only did I see a glimpse of something, but I felt God's heart. And for that moment, I felt the heart of God for the lost believers who have lost their way. And instead of laughing, I would rather have laughed and just kind of been part of the service, but it was a little humorous because I hit the floor crying and everyone stopped laughing. What's wrong with him? Stop, a devil's going to come out. But I got a glimpse. Pastor Dave calls it a burn over fields. Of how many believers have a calling upon them. See, when you were in your mother's womb and God placed the calling on you, you weren't born again yet. So what he did in that moment, the first time he met you, in your mother's womb, he placed a calling on you. He looked at you, and then he went into your future and waited for you to find him. And the moment you were born again, let's get this straight. The moment you were born again, you're now called. You now have a place in the body of Christ. The moment you're part of the family, you're also part of family business. So every believer around the world, no matter if they're just saved, no matter how dysfunctional they are, no matter our struggles, now we have a calling on us, a yearning to participate in family business. See? We go through a season of mortifying our soul and our selfish ambitions and our self-drive and hiding behind religion, saying, I'm doing this in the name of God instead of obedience. You know, I'm going to follow my dreams and my desires instead of obey Him. I remember one time I was where I was, and I always had someone else's dream on me to go to Canada and start a church. Now, I believe I'm going to have a big part of Canada. I know I will. But I thought I was going to do it after my first year in Bible school when I was 24, 23. And I thought that's what I was going to do. I thought it was going to happen quickly. I was hoping for it to happen quickly. And the Lord just wouldn't let me go. He didn't stop me and say, thou shalt not. But my heart began to let go of that. It seemed safer to be where I was than it was to go and fulfill my own dreams, my own desires. And I remember being okay with that for a while. Then one day I woke up and I hated being where I was. I hated it. Didn't want to show up. Didn't want to participate. Didn't like the people. Wasn't getting paid enough, wasn't doing enough, wasn't given enough respect. And I heard the voice of God say, it's time to go to Canada. It's time to go start your ministry. I was so excited. Hallelujah, it's time. I even told a few people. I said, by the end of the month, I'm going to move. God's releasing me. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Because it saves you without you knowing you're being saved. You know, if I didn't have praying in the Holy Ghost when I was younger, I didn't pray. I'm not one of the champions who dove into 8 hours a day praying when I started. I'm the 15-minuter, working up to 20-minuter, 25, 30, you know, in and out. But it was always an anchor. Thank God for that. Because I remember being so excited about being released into my calling. But then I said, all right, Father, right now I'm in turmoil. I hate being where I'm at. I'm not content. I don't have enough. I don't have enough money. I'm not blessed as far as the world's concerned. I'd go home and visit youth that I was youth pastor for, and they had nice houses and families and nice cars. And I'm driving my old Grand Am, engine light on, 250,000 miles, little beater around, living in a man's house, because that's how I afforded to live, because I took care of the man's house, the dormitory. No wife, no kids. Come on. I've been following you. Where is everything? Then I heard him say, you can go now. Now, that's when I said, I'm in turmoil. I'm not in peace. I don't have peace in my heart. I said, Father, I feel that I heard you, but until I'm at peace in my heart, I'm not going to go. I feel this is your will, but I won't pull the trigger or make the decision to step out into it until I'm at peace with where I'm at. See, we don't make decisions out of frustration or out of opportunity. If you do, you're going to be chasing your dreams and your desires. We make decisions out of His voice. And the act of maturity is learning what we call being seasoned, meaning you've been through a few rough patches, you've been to war with your soul about 100 times, you got little scars here and there, your hands are dirty, your nose is bloodied, your knuckles are bloodied, but you're still standing there. So that's a preacher you want to listen to. That's someone whose advice you want to take. Someone who's been seasoned, they've been through battles, and they're still in the will of God. You want to take advice from someone who's been seasoned, not just preachers, but anyone. You don't want to take advice from someone who's blessed. Blessing is not a sign of God's approval. That's the power of money. Makes you feel like you're blessed. Now, it can be a sign, but it's not a sign. So, I said, God, I want to wait until I feel peace. Well, I woke up every day hating it, wanting to go home, dreaming about starting my ministry. It's going to be so excited. I finally get to do what I love to do. So I went through a long season of doing what I didn't want to do. See, inside of you is a desire, is a talent and ability to be who you are. Now, most of the world will never experience who they are because we're driven by the need for finances, the need for security. So how many people work their job and hate their job, but they work it so they have a good retirement? Put the kids through school. Most people in the world don't ever get to find out who they are. Just in the natural. Because of fear. So when you are in your mother's womb, he looks at you. He looks at your desires and talents and personality. My son was 2 hours old when the doctor said, "You got a perfectly healthy boy, full term." Looked at my wife and said, "I'm just going to tell you, you need to put this boy on a schedule or he's going to run your house." 2 hours old. My little wore out wife was ready to get out of that bed and beat the doctor. Who does he think he is? His gray haired doctor. Well, he could tell. What he said was, out of all the, I don't know, thousands of kids, he said, Harrison fought him the most. Because when they check him, they bend their legs and their hips and make sure everything's in place. He said, "Your boy fought me harder than any kid ever fought me." Well, let me just tell you, it's true. He was right. So personality is talent, is gifting. See, what God does when he meets you in your mother's womb is he looks at who you are and who you're going to become if you follow your heart. And then he designs a calling around you. Too many people think the calling is a burden. The calling is not a burden. It's rest. It's peace. We've taken the church, the last generations, in my generation, the church has been built on people doing good works for God, but not allowing them the time and the pastoring, can I say the shepherding, to allow them to struggle with themselves and fail and still be loved. We haven't allowed people the ability to fail in front of us without being condemned. We need a home where you fail and struggle with yourself and know that you're safe and you're not rejected, so that you can decide what kind of man or woman you want to be. We won't change the standards for you. You'll never get me to tell you, "Oh, you're right. You don't have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Oh, you're right. You don't have to live holy." We don't change the standard. The standard's there to show you what you're supposed to be. But we give you the shepherding and the love, the home for you to decide along the way how far you want to come and to be saved. We also have not allowed the shepherding to allow people to discover who they are, to grow in their calling. If you want promotion in our generation of churches, you have to receive it from the leader. You're not allowed to hear God on your own. You know, the problem with hearing God on your own is now you have to get his provision. It's like, "Well, we could do this. Hallelujah. I think we should. Okay. Well, can you give me money? No. Go pay for it. Go believe it in yourself." But the provision, what an opportunity to live life and to become who you are, and between you and God to have something that no one can take away from you. See, these burnt over fields were full of people. As I lay there weeping, it wasn't because of the picture of all the people, it was because I felt his heart. I felt his heart. That so many a mass of people have been lost in this generation. They don't feel part of family. They don't feel able to participate. They feel cast aside because they haven't qualified. They struggle with too much sin. They're too dysfunctional coming out of their youth. They lack in discipline or in holiness or integrity. The church today, I don't want to be that anti-church guy. I'm not the angry at the church, but I'm just broken at this, what we've done, and not there's a better way. The ones who are promoted are the ones who come out of their youth with discipline, with structure, with charisma or talent or ability. It's no different than the world. Just born again people in the name of God. And the masses of believers sit in their chairs. They go to church every Sunday. They raise good families. They work their jobs. And that is their existence in the family of God. And we feel okay with that. There's more for you. You have value in the kingdom. More than just being a child, you are to be about your Father's business too. So he goes into your future and he waits for you to find him. Now see, when I was started going to church, I was on the way to university. I was going to be a teacher. And it was 1 week before university was to start that the church that I was born again at offered me a position to intern. Now the difference between interning and university is intern, you do all the work for none of the pay. And university, you get trained for a career. So my parents, you know, being good parents, suggested I go to university first and get my career so I have something to fall back on. And then I can go into ministry, you know. They're just being good parents. They didn't want to bum around the house. Remember, I came out of my youth very undisciplined. I could very well be a bum around the house. But when I made that choice, I stepped into the church, I found something that, it's like, this is me. I didn't know that existed, that you could actually live life being you. It wasn't a promotion, it wasn't a I like you better than the next guy. It was, I got to discover me. Listen, whatever your calling is, it's who you are. You may never be a millionaire. You may never prophesy. You may never be a champion that travels around the world. Can I preach a little more here? You may never preach a sermon. You may never even lead someone to the Lord. The very fact that we use those things as a sign of success tells me you're tainted with religion. That you feel devalued unless you accomplish those things. The pursuit of approval from God is just as religious. That if I can just be recognized, looked up to, when we look at someone who is on stage and put them on a higher plane than ourselves, thank God for a ministry here that allows us to stand side by side. Not everyone's supposed to be. Not every businessman is called to be an entrepreneur. Not every person is called to preach. Doing great things for the kingdom means not that you are recognized as being great, but you fulfill your calling and your purpose. So many of us have lived years and years pursuing a person we want to be that God never destined for us to be, only because we don't feel valued in who we are and what we're called to be. So you come out of your youth, you're carrying your talent, your natural abilities, your natural desires. And then he asks you to mortify them. Now, that's for those of us and those of you who have chosen to even think that's possible. Because most believers don't even know what that word means. In some faith camps, you mention sacrifice and suffering. They got what we call the word police, you know. I'm sacrificing. The ushers run in, they get you, and they lock you. That's the wrong word. Sorry, sir, but that is not a good confession word. Suffering. Watch out. Aisle tree. Had a little spotlight, hit little spotlights. Zoom in on you. The very fact that you even understand the word mortification or laying down your dreams tells you how far along you actually are. Because most of the church lives in a place of serving God out of their soul and out of their own soulish desires. So as you are led by him, in each of us, because each of us are just as valuable, each of our callings in his eyes are just as important and necessary for us to reach revival. Each of us, you are necessary. It is necessary that you walk through mortification so that you can be part of what he has designed for us as a group. So for me, I can only tell you about me. I'm not smart enough to tell you about you. I don't know how messed up you really are, because you look all pretty here today. It's amazing how in our heads we know. He has designed a pathway to help you to mortify the dangers of being led by your soul. See, your talent, your ability, desires, you have to mortify them to make them useful for him. Otherwise, you'll pursue them. How do we mortify them then? Take a knife, you know, the old joke. The three guys, the Canadian, the Frenchman, and the American were all captured. And by cannibals, and they were going to eat them. And they said, we're going to kill you, eat you, and turn your skin into a canoe. But we'll give you one last wish. So they grabbed the American, and he said, I just want a good old steak. I want to have a good meal before I go. So they fed him good. The Frenchman, he asked for a nice meal of, what's a good French meal? Made with French hands, you know, and French skills. Then they killed him and ate him and skinned him up. Then they said to the Canadian, what's your last wish? And he said, all I want is a fork. A fork, I just want a fork. I said, okay. So I gave him a fork, and in front of him he grabbed the fork and started to stab himself all over. He said, you're not going to turn me into a canoe. He said, " Some might call that mortification, I don't know, but how do we mortify our desires, our talents? How do we carry them through? Because that, see, you came from Adam's world. That's the only place God could find you. You wouldn't exist if it wasn't for your parents. God did not create anyone else to make his family. He has to go into the Adamic family and pull you into his family. Well, with that, you carry your natural desires and talents. See? And so we must put those through the cross the same way that you went to the cross and were born again. So how do we mortify those things? Well, simple. You don't live for them. You don't pursue them. They don't tell you what to do. And they don't tell you who they are. It's dangerous in ministry to be identified with what you do. I feel better about myself because you think I'm a good preacher. I feel better about myself. What I do tells me who I am. That means I'm going to pursue. See, ministry should be the same to all of us. We're all just broom sweepers. We're just serving each other, and we're serving the Lord. And we sweep the floor. Whether I am preaching or helping kids in nursery, or I'm the usher today, or the sound man today, or the cameraman today, the worship leader today, there's no one special. We're all just to look at what we do as that's what we do, but it's not who I am. So for me, he took me through a season of doing stuff I didn't want to do. I didn't pursue. Gave up opportunities. Like many of you, I'm sure you've been on the same path of being thrown into the prayer closet and into the Word and into developing and growing and maturing your inner man instead of expressing your outward man. And in that season that I hated being where I was, I hated every day waking up. I hated doing what I was doing. I was ready. I wanted to do what my calling was because I was looking to be fulfilled by it. God doesn't want you fulfilled by your calling. He wants to fulfill you. That means that you could do something today. If you're called to be a preacher, you can preach today and sweep the floor tomorrow, and it makes no difference to you. See? And it wasn't until I began to, well, every day I woke up, I hated being there. Every day, for 1 month, 2 months, wanting to pull the trigger because I heard his voice. I thought. That's why I don't trust myself too much anymore. Because I would have sworn on a stack of Bibles that I heard his voice. But after 3 months, I woke up one morning and I felt completely at peace. And do you know that there was nothing in me that wanted to leave? That's when he spoke to me and said, you just went through a test. Your soul was trying to lead you. And you passed your test. This is a process that all of us have to go through. Because you are just as called. All right. Let's go over to Acts. Chapter 4. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, had land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now we know this part of the story. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself? What remained, was it not your own? Now look at verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and not lied to man but to God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carrying him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, carrying her out, and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now, Peter said to him that you could have held on to it. It was your choice. It was your land. You were in control. Why did you even try to come and deceive? You didn't have to. Even after you sold it, you could have kept the money. Why did you even try to deceive not me, but God? Now, remember when Moses was walking along to do the will of God? Had his wife and his children with him, his sons. Can't remember if it was an angel or God met him on the road. So they met him there to kill him. And remember what happened? His wife grabbed his boy and a rock and circumcised him right there. Said, you're a husband of blood to me. Because she knew that Moses was about to die. Now why would God kill Moses for doing what he was going to do, what he asked him to do? Well, it's very, you all figured it out right in your head, real simple. You don't need a Greek word or a Hebrew word for that one. Moses went to his wife after he met with God and said, we're going to Egypt, let's go. But before we go, God told me I needed to circumcise my boys. And his wife said, you ain't touching my boys. He said, oh yeah, woman. God told me I had to do it. You're not going to touch my boys. Sweet wifey. I have to obey God. And I don't know what she used to threaten him. But it worked. And at that moment, Moses was more interested in pleasing his wife than he was pleasing God. And he tried to fulfill the calling. He tried to go further into God, further into the calling, well, not dealing with certain things that God told them to do. So the first thing his wife did when God meant to kill him, she knew exactly what needed to be done. Why do I just pray? Why can't I just get busy? Why can't I just go? I have a purpose. I have a calling. I can tell you why. The first reason is for you and I to figure out what our calling really is. Because I was filled with wrong desires, wrong. I thought I had to be this to be good. I thought I had to win the world. I thought I had. Listen. When you find out who you are and are safe in who you are, it doesn't matter. You're proud when someone goes and does something great. You're not jealous. Go get them. But I'm content being a housewife because that's all God has me doing right now. I don't feel jealous. I feel excited. When you learn, when we get rid of other people's ideas and religious opinions and wrong standards, and the process is simply letting you discover who you are. And once you mortify those things, the rest of your life you get to live every day being who you are. And the calling is not a burden. It's not a work. Although it is work, it's not a work. It's rest and peace. All he has me doing is praying, and I'm ready to go. And he has you just resting and praying and worshiping. Why? Because he's helping you to mortify. He's helping us to mortify ourselves and to discover who we really are. See? Balaam had the same problem, talking God into stuff. The donkey met him on the way. Balaam was not a smart prophet. He was a money-grubbing prophet. Man, if I were on the road riding a donkey and an angel met me to kill me and my donkey bucked me off and then my donkey talked to me, I would not have said to God at that moment, is it okay that I keep going? God said, yeah, keep going. I would have said, you got me, I'm sorry, I'm going home. I would have ran so fast back to my home, you wouldn't have dust would have been flying. There is a price, say price. There is a cost, say cost. There is a sacrifice, say sacrifice. There is a sufferings, say sufferings, that we willingly put ourselves through. To find the high calling of God. The high calling of God is, number one, mortification of yourself. And number two, doing what you're called to do. Not one or the other, both. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. See, the apostles were needing help. So they opened up to the church and said, we're looking for leaders. We're looking for people who are willing to submit their life to God the same way we have. And we want you to participate in leadership. See? But here's the price. To be part of this team, you have to sell everything and give everything and yield everything. And come be part of this group. Now here, as far as the worldwide prayer center, we don't have that type of calling. In fact, we kind of have the opposite. Don't give your money. Well, I'll give you money, but just do it the right way. But God has the same principle for all of us. That he wants every part of your natural drive be put to death. Every part of your natural identity to be dethroned in your life. So that the real you can emerge. And they said to all of them, come join if you're willing to not just be do the things of the gospel, but to live a life that is this sanctified for the gospel. You don't have to. God will still bless you and be part of you. You can still receive things from God. This is not a sign. This is a sign of of losing your salvation or God being angry at you. This is an opportunity to grow deeper. But you have to cut off the flesh. That's why they said to Ananias, why? Why? You could have kept it. Even you could even have committed and came up to the door and with the money that you sold it for and still said, I'm sorry, I can't do this. And it would have been fine. But when you cross that line and put your name with the names of us who are on a pathway of mortification, and you held back and lied, you stepped into a place you shouldn't have come. Look at verse 11, chapter 5. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them in the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passed by might fall upon some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Sounds like revival to me. It says that the rest of them said, okay, I'm not going to join. But they still received. The church still grew. This was Ananias and Sapphira had joined in with a group and said, I put my name in with yours. And you could call me accountable with you. Listen. What we're after is something powerful. It's going to shake the world. The world is so tired of good works. They don't believe us. They don't believe what we say. You know, when you want to teach someone, be a teacher in someone's life, you have to earn the right to share with them first. That's why I don't like parking lot prophets. Because they come and give you a word, and a lot of times they're using that word to try to earn your approval. But there are certain people in this room that many of you don't even know do this, who are intercessors, who eat their bread quietly. You don't know what they do, but there are people here who give them their life. There's people here who have prophecies and can give a word. I respect them. If they gave me a word, you better believe I'm going to listen to it. But because I respect them, we have to earn the respect of the world before we can ever teach them anything. Let me go a step further. We have to earn the respect of the Christian community before we can ever earn the right to teach them. Oh, let me share with you how I changed. Oh, good. Pass the beer. Oh, but I know more. Here. I know the truth. I know how it works. Oh, great. See, the proof is in holiness and the fruit of love and the mortification and the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. There's 1,000 teachers out there just right now teaching in this area. And everyone will claim they know what they're talking about. This revival that we're after isn't just for the world. It's for the burnt over fields. And it will allow them to believe again that they are part of a family and that they are important. Shondoraba sitarabuko shantaraye. Sondorobuko sandarabuko ye. I don't know if I'm ready yet to throw my name in the hat. But I want you to see here, it's not perfection that puts your name in the hat. It's the willingness to die to yourself. That is the only requirement that you have to pass to participate in revival as an individual. Every time you put aside selfish ambition, every time you pull the reins back on yourself, every time that I've had, when I've seen other people promoted in what I wanted to do instead of me, and I had to put aside jealousy and say, okay, God, you're my promoter. Every time I had to swallow my pride, every time you have to say, no, I'm not going to pursue that. Every time you wrestle with your soul, you're becoming seasoned, a veteran. All these young preachers wanting to teach us, they haven't been seasoned yet. Can I see your scars, please? Well, I don't have any, because I'm blessed. No, you're just skittish. You stay away from the fight. My problem, I start praying in tongues and it drug me through a fight. The difference between deliverance and your flesh is deliverance is from a demonic attachment to your soul. That you can be delivered from. Your flesh is your soulish life, and you're the only one who can put that down. Preacher, you cast the devil out of me. I have this problem, that problem. Oh, I'm sorry, son. I can't cast out flesh. Can I encourage us today? Let's keep on this path. You know, there's a part of wounds and hurts. And I know, I don't want to be identified with the wounded church guy, because I'm not a wounded church guy. I may have been before, but I'm not anymore. But I want to be on the right path guy. But we have to get past our wounds and our hurts. And even though there's things in you that will mistrust, see, when you've been down 100 wrong roads, trying to get answers, you don't trust because someone tells you something. I always love when a preacher says, no, this is real, trust me. I said, no, thank you. Been there, done that. Now, there's people I respect. I think I'm, as I get to know people better around the prayer center, you know, I am personally amazed at the quality of people in this room. And around the world, you know, that have attached themselves to this walk of the Spirit. I'm personally been amazed at the gems of quality, of knowledge of God and personality and love that God is still wanting to take us deeper into mortification. I look at some of you and I think, you know God better than all these other preachers that I met who have 10,000 member churches. Why does God have you digging a hole? What's inside of you, the world needs. the church world needs, the burnt over fields needs. But let's give God the liberty to put us in places when He is willing, when He wants. Let's give Him the opportunity to do that. Let's say, God, I'm your vessel. I'm yours. If this is what you want me to do in the rest of your life, if all you have for me is to take care of my family, if all you have for me is to be a pastor at my job for the rest of my life, if all you have for me is to cook and clean or be an usher or to, you know, if all you have for me is to intercede and no one knows what I do, if all you have for me is that and you don't want to expose me to the world, that I am content because I'm yours. I don't need recognition to feel good about myself. I want your recognition, Father. And as we shed the wrong thinking and the wrong stamps from other ministries that we've been brought up in, if we shed the wrong symbols and the wrong signposts and become content with who we are and are willing to go through mortification, we can walk side by side, arm in arm, and be excited when the eye gets to see and the ear gets to hear and the foot gets to walk and the hand gets to hold. And get excited when we all play our part. Amen. We'll see you in 30 minutes.